The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
You probably heard this week of the news of the cruise ship that was rendered inoperative in the Gulf of Mexico. Engine fire caused this cruise ship to lose power, and so for a number of days it drifted and was tugged all the way to Mobile, Alabama. Massive ship, almost 900 feet long, weighing over 100,000 tons with the capacity of over 4,200 crew members and passengers. It's basically a floating city. And this ship set sail from Galveston, Texas to Cozumel, Mexico for a four-day cruise. And on the third day of the cruise, this engine fire broke out and they were sitting in the water, aimless, floating, unable to power themselves in any direction. Food was scarce because the refrigeration didn't work. Plumbing was out of commission, and so the conditions were filthy and awful. It was apparently a nightmare situation for the people who were on board the ship, and it makes me not ever want to get on a cruise ship in my life, right? And it was all caused by a lack of power. The engines didn't work, the plumbing didn't work, the air conditioning didn't work, the refrigeration didn't work, the lights didn't work. It was a power problem. And what's shocking to me is everything else was in place. You have the ship in place. It was structurally sound. And there was a navigation route that had been planned out. And they were on that. And the crew was all on board. And the ship was stocked with food and supplies. And everything was in place. In fact, they were having a great time when the power went out. Disaster. Ship floated for 5 days. Unable to empower itself. And I couldn't help, as I read the story and the account of that, that that's an illustration of how sometimes we as Christians live. Everything's in place for us. We know the truths that God wants us to know. We're in a good church. We've got good relationships and people around us who are going to encourage us and invest in us. We've got the basic things in place to being and knowing and loving Christ and living in accordance with His power. But the power's not there. We're not plugged in. We're not enjoying the power source, the juice that comes from really truly knowing and walking with Christ. There's no energy. There's no strength in it. Even though it all kind of looks there, we're not tapping into the resources we have. You ever felt that way? You ever felt that way in your Christian life where you know you're saved and you're part of the church and you've kind of got some of the disciplines in place, but just kind of apathetic, and you're just feeling powerless, and you're just kind of feeling like, I don't know what to do, and I don't have any resources, and I'm kind of just at my wit's end here, just kind of wandering aimlessly through my Christian life without a lot of enthusiasm and spiritual energy and joy. Ever been there? I think we all have. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're experiencing some of that apathy right now or that lack of spiritual energy and resources. And you know you're saved, but you're just not sensing the power of Christ in your life. And you're not seeing it. And you're wondering why. Maybe you're new with us here at Maranatha. And you just need to know that we take this seriously at our church. That we're a part of a body of believers that wants to be growing and maturing and developing and tapping into the spiritual resources that God has given us. We don't want to be a church that's just kind of apathetic and going through the motions and checking off our boxes on Sunday mornings. We want to be a church that's full of power and life and see the source of God's strength just sustaining us and unleashing in the life of the church. That's what we want to see. That's what we want to be a part of. We want to have the power of Christ flowing through this body where we're all plugged in spiritually, where we're all tapping into the power plant that God has really given us. I'm telling you, when that happens, it's contagious, isn't it? When you're surrounded by believers that have that same passion and that same desire, that is contagious. And that revolutionizes a church. And that church is a church where God is working mightily. And you can see Him accomplishing exceeding abundant beyond all that we can ask or think. That's what we want to be about. You see, the everyday Christian experience is a matter of applying God's power to our life. You understand that, don't you? That really the Christian experience is a matter of simply applying God's power to our life. That we have access to unlimited power and unlimited resources, and the Christian life is day by day walking with Christ so that His power is applied to us. It's not just knowing about that power or being aware of that power, it's actually tapping into that power and tapping into those resources. And God says in His Word, that's for all of you. That's not just for some of us. That's not just for the initiated or the super spiritual. That kind of power and those kind of resources are for every single believer. And that's what we've been talking about in our study of the book of Ephesians. God has told us in this book that we have power. We have resources available to us. It's like what Peter said in 2 Peter 1 verse 3. He said, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has not shortchanged us. He's not left us lacking in resources. God in His grace and His wisdom, His kindness has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And that's what Ephesians is about. If you remember back in our study of Ephesians, chapter 1 was about the fact that you have been selected in eternity past by the sovereign grace of God the Father. And you have been saved in the present through God the Son, and you've been sealed for the future through God the Holy Spirit. That was just chapter 1. Chapter 2, he told us that you were once dead in your sins. You were once those who were depraved and disobedient, but you've been made alive. And not only have you been made alive, you have been raised up with Christ and you've been seated in the heavenly places in Him. And you have access to all these resources and all these riches and all this power. And if that wasn't enough, chapters 2 and 3 told us that we're part of the church. We're part of this church where the dividing wall has been removed, and we're part of a body now where there is the resources and the power of Christ flowing into this one new humanity known as the church. And so we've been studying this power, this strength, these resources that are ours in Christ, and it's available to all of us. I told you a few years ago about a story I heard of a man who bought his son a car. First car, 16-year-old boy, is very excited to have his first vehicle, and dad comes home and he drives up in a pink car. Every 16-year-old nightmare, right? His dad insisted it was coral, not pink, but it was pink. And his son said, Dad, I can't drive a pink car. I mean, come on, Dad. His dad said, come over here, son. Pop the hood. Flip the hood. And under that hood is a 390 engine with 2 4-barrel carburetors. This car was a South Carolina Highway Patrol car, and it moved. And suddenly, the 16-year-old boy got thinking, I can drive a pink car, right? And so the difference was there was power under the hood. And that made all the difference. And friends, the book of Ephesians is teaching us that we've got power under the hood. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what resources you think you have or don't have. You've got power under your hood because of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the resources that have accrued to us because of that. But here's the catch. You can know about that power. You can know about those resources. You can be aware of all these things that God has promised you and given to you. You can understand those things, and yet you can be lacking the power. You can be lacking the resources because you're not tapped into them. You're not ready to fully appreciate and receive all the power that God has available to you. So as we continue in our study of Ephesians, we want to see Paul's prayer for us to help us truly understand and comprehend this power that is ours. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Let me read these verses. I invite you to follow along. Starting in chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Notice the word power occurs at least twice in that passage, and the word strength occurs in that passage. This is a prayer for us to be enabled in our strength and our power. You'll remember that this is the second prayer of Paul for the Ephesians. Look back in chapter 1, starting in verse 15. This was the first prayer. Paul prayed for the Ephesians twice in this book. The first one comes in chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You remember back that this was a prayer for enlightenment. Paul wanted us in chapter 1 to understand what these riches are that are ours in Christ. So he prays for us to understand them, to be not ignorant of them. Now that we come to chapter 3, this is a prayer for enablement. First one was a prayer for enlightenment. Second one is a prayer for enablement. And now he's praying for us in chapter 3 to not just be able to understand these resources, but to appropriate them. Not to just know we have power, but to live in that power. Not that we would just know, but that we would do. So, chapter 3, verse 1. Let me just remind you the context here. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. You remember that chapter 3 starts with a prayer. But we said that at the end of verse 1 in chapter 3, Paul got sidetracked. You have that little dash in your Bible at the end of verse 1? That means he got sidetracked. He got off on something else. Paul got writing and then his mind went somewhere else and he didn't finish his thought in verse 1. If you look at verse 14 of chapter 3, it begins the same way. For this reason. He started to pray in verse 1, for this reason. Verse 14 starts, for this reason. He picks up his thought. So everything in sandwiched in between is a parenthesis. Verses 2 to 13 are a parenthesis where Paul elaborates on the truths that he explained in chapter 2. He wants them to truly grasp this new entity known as the church where Jew and Gentile are reconciled to one another. So he expands on that in verses 2 to 13. But then in verse 14, he returns to the prayer that he began in verse 1. This is another run-on sentence. Number 5. Been with us for the last few weeks, months. You remember that Paul, once he gets going, he can't stop. This is the fifth run-on sentence in the book of Ephesians. Now listen. This is the hinge that connects the first half of the book to the second half. Ephesians chapter 1 to 3 are all about our position in Christ. It's about the wealth, the riches that are ours in Christ. Once you come to chapter 4, it is about practice. There are no commands in chapters 1 to 3. There are 36 commands in chapters 4 to 6. Position, practice. What connects those two? It's prayer. What will connect your position to your practice is prayer. And that's the hinge right here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, where he transitions from our position to our practice. And he's going to help us to see how we tap into these spiritual resources that are ours in Christ. This prayer is one of my favorite in the whole New Testament. And I love it because Paul gives us a window into how we can have a powerful life. And I would submit to you that all of us are after this. We want spiritual power. We want spiritual energy. We want spiritual resources. We don't want to go through life feeling spiritually defeated. And I would guess that some of you here this morning feel that way. You feel defeated. You feel powerless. You feel lacking in your resources. And maybe it's a trial or maybe it's a sin or maybe it's something in your life where you're just looking at it saying, I just don't know how I'm going to get through that. Paul's going to show us in these verses how we tap into these spiritual resources. Let me give you a preview. By the way, we're not going to get very far this morning, if you were wondering. We're not going to get too far. We're just kind of laying the stage for where we're going to be the next couple Sundays at least. Look at the end of verse 21. What I want to do is I want to show you why this is so crucial for us to get, because there's a progression here. There's a telescoping nature to this prayer. And John's going to put up a slide which shows you, this is my artistic ability right here. This is about the limit of my artistic ability. to show you how there is a telescoping nature to this prayer. And I want you to start in verse 21. Look in your Bibles in verse 21. It says, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." That's why we exist, right? We as a church exist to show God's glory. That's why we're here. That's why we're saved. That's why this body of believers is even here. It's to demonstrate the glory of Christ. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 10, we said that the whole purpose of the church exists to display the manifold wisdom of God, and that might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That's angels. The purpose of the church is for angels to be educated on the glory and the majesty of God as they look here and they see what's taking place by sinners being redeemed and brought into a body of Christ. That's why we exist, to bring glory to Christ. How does that happen? How do we do that? That's kind of nebulous. How do we exist and make sure that we make much of God? Well, go back one verse. Here's the telescoping nature of this prayer. Verse 20. Look what he says in verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." We want to see God glorifying himself at Maranatha Bible Church. It's going to take place when he does exceedingly abundant beyond all that we could ask or think, according to his power that works within us. That's how God gets the glory. So how does that happen? Look back one other verse. Verse 19, the end of verse 19, it says that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. This takes place when you and I as believers are filled up to the fullness of God. And we're going to talk about what that means. Well, how does that happen? Go back another part of the verse. It happens when you and I know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. When we're able to comprehend, verse 18, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. When you get the love of Christ, then you can be filled up to the fullness of God. And then God can work mightily. And then he can bring himself glory in the church. You see the progress here? So, well, how do we do that? Look back in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love." He wants us to dwell in Christ. He wants us to be deeply rooted into Jesus Christ. So how does that happen? Go back another verse. Verse 16, it happens when we're strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. You see it? One leads to the other, and the end, final, lofty goal is not us. It's the glory of God. So how do we get there? How do we as a church exist to the glory of God? It exists and it takes place when we are seeing God work mightily in our midst. How does that happen? It happens when you and I are filled with the fullness of God. How does that happen? It happens when we comprehend the length, height, breadth, and depth of God's love for us. How does that happen? It happens when Christ is dwelling in our hearts. How does that happen? It happens when we're strengthened with power. So this is what we want to be about. This is what we want to get as a church, so we can be a body of believers that truly is tapped into the resources that are ours in Christ. Are you tapped in? Are you plugged in? Have you got the spiritual resources and juice of Christ and all the power that is yours flowing in your life right now? Let's look at this prayer. Let's look at this prayer. We're just going to begin verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Stop right there. He begins by saying, "For this reason." For what reason? What is the reason that he's about to tell us the amount of power that we can have in the Christian life? What's that reason? Well, look at verse 1. He started the same way as we just alluded to. "For this reason." Well, what's the reason, Paul? The reason is the end of chapter 2. Watch this. You remember when we studied this text that we said that when God built the church, he built an entirely new humanity. He built this entirely new organism where the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile was brought down. There's a new structure, a new building called the church. And we're not talking four walls. We're talking the spiritual entity, this living organism known as the church. And I want you to notice in verses 19 to 22 how many references there are to build, building, dwelling, cornerstone, foundation. Look in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into this holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." You see all those references? Built, building, dwelling, foundation, cornerstone. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in a tabernacle. And then when Solomon built a temple, God dwelt in the temple. Not anymore. God dwells in the church. God lives in the church. God has taken up his residence in the church. This body of believers is now the dwelling place of God. In fact, if you want to see how profound this is, go to the text that we're looking at this morning, and you're going to see the whole Trinity living in the church. Let me just show you this. Look at verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. There's God the Spirit. Verse 17, so that Christ, that's God the Son. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that he may be filled up to the fullness of God, that's God the Father. Here's the point. You as the church, we as the church, are the dwelling place of God. God lives in you individually. He lives in us corporately. God the Son has taken up residence here. God the Spirit has taken up residence here. God the Father has taken up residence here. And Paul says, for that reason, let them understand the power that is theirs in Christ. You see how it relates to power? You see how it relates to resources? That you're a part of a body which is now filled with believers who have the very presence of God dwelling in them, so that corporately we have the very essence and presence of God housing himself in this place. Not this building, but in this people. So how does that relate to power? It relates to power in that you've got the entire Trinity resident within you. So someone comes to you and says, I just can't stop looking at pornography. I just can't stop. I'm addicted to pornography. You're a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But you're addicted, you can't stop. No, I can't stop. Really? God the Father has taken up residence in you, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You've got that much power? Can't stop? Really? I can't control my tongue. I just can't stop being angry with my tongue. Really? God the Father dwells in you. The very Trinity itself is living in you, and you've got no power? Yeah, no power. Really? Can't forgive my spouse. I just can't get beyond what my spouse has done to me. I'm just not sure I will ever have the ability to forgive my spouse. Really? You're a dwelling place of the Father. You've got God living in you, and you've got no resources. So I can't stop yelling at my kids. Really? You see how this relates to life? This relates to how you and I live. And Paul says, for this reason. You've got to understand this, Ephesians. You've got to get this. You've got to understand how much power is at your fingertips and how much resource you have available to you. So he starts to pray for them. A prayer of enablement. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Paul starts to pray. And he wants them, and he wants us to understand how much power we have. He says, I bow my knees. Now, some have taken this to be a prescription for how you should pray. Some have taken this to be a statement on how we as believers need to pray, that we need to be praying on our knees. You can picture it. Paul, chained to a Roman guard, under house arrest. I wonder if when he took the knee, he dragged that Roman soldier down with him. He says, I bow my knees. It's not a prescription for how you should pray. There are many postures for prayer given throughout the scriptures. There are many times in scripture where it is said someone stands while they pray. Abraham prayed this way in Genesis 18:22. He stands and gives praise to the Lord. There are people who sit and pray. David in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 says he sat and he prayed to God. You can stand, you can sit. You can be in the belly of a fish and pray. Jonah did that. And there are many cases where we see people bowing the knee in prayer. Paul bowed his knee here. And of course, Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane bowed his knee. You see, Scripture never gives us a prescribed posture for prayer. The issue is not how you pray, but that you pray. I read a poem recently debating the best way to pray. It goes like this. The proper way for man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, the proper attitude is down upon his knees. Nay, I should say the right way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms, with rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, said Elder Snow, such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. Well, it seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front with both thumbs pointing to the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Well, last year I fell in Hodgkin's well head first, said Cyril Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up and my head a-pointing down. And I done prayed right then and there the best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed a-standing on me head. Doesn't matter where you pray. You can pray standing up. You can pray sitting down. You can pray head first in a well. Point is, there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. And Paul prayed. He bowed his knee and he prayed. And he prayed for the Ephesians to attach themselves and appropriate the power that God supplies in the Christian life. And he knows that the way for that to take root in our hearts is to pray. I'm reminded of the parables and the stories that Jesus told about prayer. To reiterate and to drive home the importance of being a praying people. You remember Luke chapter 11. Jesus said, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has been already shut and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give as much as he needs. Jesus said, that's how you need to pray. You pray persistently. You pray boldly. You pray consistently. You pray with importunity, not opportunity, but importunity. You pray with persistence and zeal, with the heart of a beggar in a sense. Luke chapter 18, Jesus told another parable, the parable of the unrighteous judge. You remember the widow who keeps coming to him and keeps begging him to listen to her? And the judge says, I don't want to hear it. But he says, finally, because this woman wore me out, I gave her what she wanted. And God says, that's how you should pray. You should wear yourself out in prayer. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. Prayer is that slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. You want to move the powerful hand of God? You want to see power unleashed in your life? You want to tap into the resources that are yours in Christ? You pray because it's the slender nerve that moves the muscle of God's omnipotence. So he prays in verses 14 and 15. Look what he says. For this reason, I bow my knees before Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. What a great statement. I pray. I bend my knee before the Father, from whom every family on earth and in heaven derives its name. Now there's some discrepancy here. Does he mean he's the father of believers and those are the ones in heaven and on earth? That's very possible and probable. Or does it mean just that God is the father of all people who've ever lived? I'm not sure exactly which one it means. But the point is, we've got a heavenly Father whom we can go to. And we can bring our requests before him and we can tap into the resources that he has given us through prayer. Are you doing that? You get to approach a father. Not an angry deity. Not a God who needs to be appeased. You get to approach the heavenly Father who loves you and wants to grant you grace and grant you power and grant you strength. So are you taking advantage of that prayer? There's power there. There's power in prayer. Well, that's all introduction. First point, point number one. Let me give you four requests for tapping into your spiritual resources. And we're not going to get very far, as I told you this morning, but I want to give you four requests for tapping into your spiritual resources. You need to pray for strength. You need to pray for depth. You need to pray for love. And you need to pray for fullness. And we're just going to start the first one this morning. We'll pick up the other ones next time. The other thing, by the way, I want you to notice in Paul's prayer here, he's not praying for things. He's not praying for physical things. He's praying for spiritual things. And I think that over the next few weeks as we look at this prayer, that we are going to see a man who's praying at a level far deeper than most of us pray. Most of us pray for health and safety and healing for our ingrown toenail. We pray for things. God, help me, my car to get fixed. God, please, maybe let us get a new house. We pray for stuff. We pray for things. And here's Paul on his knees, praying for some of the most profound spiritual realities in the Christian life. And I ask you, are you praying this way? Do you pray this way? Do you pray for these kind of things that Paul's going to show us here in this text? Do you pray for spiritual strength? Do you pray for Christ to dwell in your heart? Do you pray for an understanding of his love? Do you pray to be filled up to the fullness of God? Do you pray that you'll see God doing things which are exceedingly abundant beyond all you could ask or think? Do you pray like that? I wonder if for some reason, or one of the reasons, maybe we don't see God working the way we want him to, is because our prayers don't reflect it. Well, number one, what's the first prayer request for tapping into your spiritual resources? Number one, you need to pray for strength. You need to pray for strength. Verse 16. Paul prays that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. This is so good. We need to understand this because most of us think we're pretty independent. Most of us are pretty content just to kind of go through our days and our weeks, pretty content just to kind of do our own thing and be independent and handle it our own ways. Our kids, when they're young, some of them still do it. When they ask for help with something, I show them and then they say, "Dad, I want to do it. Let me do it. Dad, stop. Let me do it. I want to do it." Those of you with young kids, you can appreciate that. And so often we're just like that. God, just let me do it. I can handle it. I can take care of it. I don't need your help. I can do this in my own power, my own strength. And Paul is saying here, no, you need to pray, and I'm praying for you, that you be strengthened with power through his Spirit, not yours. He's not saying, I'm praying for you to pull yourself up with your own bootstraps and be independent and be the American self-made individual. No, he is praying for us to tap into the strength and the power that is ours through the Holy Spirit. God doesn't want you independent. God wants you dependent. And if you want to see power unleashed in your life, If you want to see the resources of God just completely transform your life, it's not going to be as you kind of go through life independent. It's going to be as you are dependent. Remember when Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Remember the thorn in the flesh that was given Paul to keep him from exalting himself? Remember that? He got a vision of heaven. He saw the paradise, the third heaven. And to keep him humble, to keep him from exalting himself, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, which I think was a demon-possessed false teacher trying to thwart his ministry. Three times Paul said, God, take it away. God, take it away. God, take it away. And three times God said, no, no, no. But your power, my power is perfected in your weakness, and my grace is sufficient for you. See what he said? Paul says, God, take this away. God says, no, but I will sustain you in your weakness, and I will strengthen you by my grace. And then Paul says, okay. Well, gladly then will I boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See what he says? Bring it on, God. Let me experience weakness and insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties. Let me experience that, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And when I'm weak, I'm dependent on you, and your power is maximized in my weakness. That's what he's praying for here for the Ephesians. True power comes not when we're independent. True power comes when we're dependent. When, as one writer says, we splice our limp wire to the lightning bolt of heaven. That's all we are. We're just limp wires. And when you attach your limp wire of your life to the lightning bolt of heaven, you've got power in your life. So he says here in verse 16, I pray that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, according to the riches of his glory. That's what kind of power you have. Not out of the riches of his glory, according to the riches of his glory. And there's a difference between those two. When you get something out of a millionaire's riches, you just get a little tiny bit of it. When you get something according to a millionaire's riches, you get something consistent with those riches. So in the first one, you may get 20 bucks from the millionaire. In the second one, you get 100,000. And that's the difference between getting something out of something, out of the riches, or according to the riches. And Paul says here, I am praying for you to tap into the riches which are according to God's wealth. His point is, you don't have to live a defeated, powerless life. You don't have to lack spiritual resources. You don't have to be lacking spiritual energy. You don't have to kind of go through life bumbling and fumbling around, trying to figure this out on your own, wondering if you're ever going to have any strength to deal with the situations in your life. No, Paul says you can have according to the riches of God's grace and his glory, strength and power through the Holy Spirit. This comes through the Holy Spirit. You can't buy this. You can't get this anywhere else. The kind of power you're searching for, the kind of resources you are after, the kind of stuff that will sustain your soul and strengthen you and enable you to face life's difficulties is not bought at Target. It comes through the Holy Spirit. He's the one who energizes. He's the one who revitalizes. He's the one who empowers us. Only God's Spirit can strengthen our hearts. And the goal of the Christian life, listen, is to get yourself to a point where you are tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. It is the Holy Spirit who will sustain you in your trials, in your battle with sin, in your struggles. Notice the end of verse 16. I pray that you will be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Oh, that's good. That is so good, because we put such an emphasis on the outer man, don't we? We put such an emphasis on who we are on the outside, how we look. And we go to the gym to look good. We buy new clothes to look good. And there's nothing wrong with some of these things. But our emphasis is such on the outer person, the outer man, that we diet and we work out and we get plastic surgery and we buy all kinds of products to make our outer man be presentable and look good. And by the way, you're fighting a losing battle. We put such an emphasis on the outer man and such focus on that. Remember Paul, what he said in 2 Corinthians 4. It was up on the screen when Gay was singing this morning. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Listen, friends, our outer man's decaying. It's wasting away. It is getting older. It is suffering the effects of life in a fallen world. And our outer man is simply wasting away. It's decaying. But in the midst of that, your inner man can be getting younger and fresher and more powerful and more sustained as your outer man decays. That's pretty good. And the way that happens, the way your inner man is renewed and strengthened is through the Holy Spirit. And so our emphasis needs to be on the inner person, on the inner man, on sustaining the inner person through our inner spiritual life by walking with Christ and confessing sin and feeding on His Word. These are the things that are going to make the inner man the focus, which is what it should be. So, are you being strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man? Listen, the key is to take care of your inner person. And I'm not trying to get psychological on you. I'm not trying to get weird on you and say, look inside yourself for the answers. I'm saying your inner soul, who you are, your heart, needs to be nurtured and fed on the Word of God. And it needs to be strengthened and empowered. That's how you get strong inside. And that's how you tap into these resources. So how do you do this? It's hard, but it's not that complicated. You confess your sin. You read God's Word. You immerse yourself in the life of a body of believers who are going to encourage you and sharpen you and strengthen you. You pray. And you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you do those things. Those are the conditions by which the Holy Spirit is unleashed in your life. And you will know the power and the strength of God in your inner man. Are you praying for strength? This is how we tap into these resources. And over the next couple Sundays, we're just going to walk through this text. And we're going to let this text speak for itself. And we're going to let it show us how we can live the spiritually energized life rather than the spiritually powerless life. And we need to hear this. Because we go through waves and cycles in the Christian life where we're down and we're discouraged. And we need to be exhorted and reminded again, there are resources and there is power if you will allow the Lord to strengthen you. Father, thank you for this text. Oh Lord, we need to hear this. Because too often we're like that cruise ship on the ocean, the seas, just kind of bumping along, aimless, without any direction, powerless. Lord, feeling like we have no resources, unable to face the trials, the struggles, the difficulties of the Christian life. And just getting to a point where we succumb. We throw up our hands. We say, what's the point? God, thank you that we don't have to live a spiritually defeated life. And we pray, Father, for spiritual strength. We pray that we will avail ourselves to the resources that are ours through your Spirit, so that we can enjoy and watch you working in a mighty way in our lives individually, in the life of this church corporately. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.